And our Sunday school lesson today is speaking about our responsibility for God's creation. So when we think about, we're responsible to take care of the place we live. It's, you know, people want to save the trees, people want to save the planet, cut down on this and cut down on that. In one sense, yes, and in another sense, we need to be, the whole idea is we need to be responsible stewards of what is in our possessions, and that we are to use what we have wisely. Now, I liken it to the fact that God, he stocked a refrigerator when he created this place, and before it comes back, we're responsible to keep to use responsibly what God has given us until he returns. So we have a responsibility to take care of what we have in our own hands and what is, you know, in our own lives and what is in our world. You can't have one rule, from my personal prejudice, is that you can't have one rule for this area of the globe and another rules for another area of the globe. So we've got to be able to come together. But anyhow, we all started in a garden. That's why some of you like gardens. We started in a garden. We were originally in the Garden of Eden, and it was a place of beauty and peace. It was part of God's creative work that he placed man in this setting that was considered very good. Now, very good and good, all through the creation process, God stated that what he created was good. But when the end of the sixth day comes, God states it's very good. And the whole idea of good means not that it is, that's pretty good, that's pretty good. No, they all function together as one. The harmony of creation, the harmony of relationship with God, the harmony with man and the animals with man, animals with one another, because at that time, there were no carnivorous animals that were created. They were all basically ones who ate grass. Even the lions and the bear, they all ate grass. So it wasn't until after the flood in Noah that everything changed. Mankind at that time were vegetarians. We ate of the plants and the seeds and of the trees. The grass was basically for the animals, the green, but all the rest of it, the trees, you know, the fruit-bearing trees and all that was for man. So we find that, it says there too, we were to get food from every green herb, such an arrangement resulted in a peaceful coexistence between man in the garden and man in relationship to all the animals of creation. The Bible reminds us there is a time in the future that this will take place. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them." So that's in Isaiah 11. So there is coming a time in which God will bring back that sense of good, that sense of harmony that existed in creation in the Garden of Eden. But so we look back, we see the Garden of Eden, we look ahead, and we see the environment of the millennial kingdom in which we will be a part of. So we see this, how that God created it, put it in place, but man in our breaking of God's covenant, God's law, we brought disharmony, chaos to his creation, which brought about the weeds and the labor and the digging and toiling in the soil without to get a harvest. No. We don't know what the time frame is after the creation of the sixth day and the fall. We don't know if it was a day, a week, a month, a year, 5 years. But we know that there were no children until after the fall. So how that plays into the whole thing, I don't know. But Eden in chapter 2, caretakers of creation is in Genesis chapter 2, the Garden of Eden and the animals. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them there, Adam, to see and what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, it was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. So basically what was going on here, it's like God is forming every animal and bringing them two by two, as it were, before Adam. And Adam then is naming them. scientists say that we only use, 10% of our brain. So some of us use less. But we find that in the garden with Adam, I mean, it was like he looked at the animals and he knew what, because if you go through the origin of names and how you break them down, it was like the beginning of language. And so that's presented presented there with Adam naming the animals. And also when Adam naming them is placing his superiority over them. So mankind is not equal to the animals. The animals were created out of the ground, and God formed them and gave them life. But Adam, he formed from the ground and gave him the breath of life. God breathed into him the breath of life. So that made Adam different than the animals. So we find then that the animals came to him in pairs, but there was no pair for Adam. Then we have in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea. So this is God speaking now to Adam, to man. And so he names the animals. They are part of the garden. They are part of the surrounding. They all live in harmony. Very good. They all live in harmony with each other, in harmony with Adam and Eve, and everything is fine. And so God then blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the field, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And so it was. So what we have here is one of the great distinctions between Adam and Eve and the animals. Man is different in that he is higher than the animals in a variety of ways. He was able to reason and to make many things. So there's a reasoning that animals do not have. But I always think of, not always, but the otter, the ocean otter. Well, anyhow, it'll go down and they will pull up these shells, mussels or whatever, and they'll lay them on their they'll go up to the surface, and they'll float up there, and they'll lay them on their belly, and then they'll get something bigger and bang on them and break them open. Yeah, it's like, wow, they have some reasoning power. And if you give, like crows and things like that, they have ability to see things and, make adjustments. You think about order that people have, that like in the chicken, you have a pecking order. You have the hierarchy of the chicken coop. And then you have the lowest one in the chicken coop. You can always tell the lowest one in the chicken coop because it's always pecked and its feathers are coming off, you know, because everybody picks on it. Well, I was watching, was with Jackson. He has his ball fields are right next to a cornfield. And I was watching the crows. And evidently this one crow had done something wrong because there was about four of them. They kept dive bombing it, driving it to the ground. And they drove that crow down to the ground. And when it was on the ground, they kept, you know, hitting it. And when it tried to get up, they'd hit it again and knock it to the ground. And they did this for about 5 minutes until that crow didn't want to fly anymore and just sat there until they left. And it's like, okay, that one was a naughty bird. You know, so there is a hierarchy, even in, you know, the animals, the dogs, the wolves, they all have a hierarchy of which one is ruling, dominant, and you know, on down the line. So they have an ability to establish a hierarchy. Even some of the wolves and lions and things, they have the ability to strategize, to create a hunting order. You know, like they will set an ambush, and one will be the one of the animals, the lion or the wolf or whatever, will drive the herd towards the ambush. And they're lying there and wait for the weaker, the last one, whatever, and then they'll pounce on it. So it's interesting to see that the animal kingdom does have the ability to reason, but it doesn't have a conscience. So reason and conscience are two things that man has that the animal kingdom doesn't. And conscience is mentioned 31 times our conscience can be good, weak, pure, seared, defiled, evil, and purged. Those are all things that speak about a conscience, and of course, mankind is the only one that has a conscience. It appears that a conscience is a human trait which was given to man in the beginning, for as soon as man sinned, he hid himself. So there was this conscience. You know, animals, even lions, don't have a conscience. one of those dogs there, like hyenas, they don't have a conscience. You know, those they have no qualm with killing because it's dinner time. They need to eat. They need to feed their young. So they kill. That's part of it. So they don't have a conscience. But mankind, humankind, has a conscience. God gave to man the ability to communicate rationally. That's debatable. You know, not all people are rational in their communication. What's that? Yeah, God gave it to us, but some people refuse to use it, you know. So anyhow, we do have the ability to communicate rationally, but all we need is the right facts. And of course, people vary as to where they get their facts from. God blessed Adam and Eve. He gave them the earth for their possession and gave them power to propagate and multiply their own kind. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So in Eden, Adam and Eve found the food needed to sustain their body. The Bible derives the vegetable kingdom into three categories. There's grass, herb, and trees. The first humans obtained their food from plants and trees. And the members of the animal kingdom, including birds and creeping things, were to eat greens. So that's how it was divided in the beginning. So we were vegetarians. Boo, hiss. Doesn't sound good, does it all? So bring out the tofu. I was a vegetarian, for almost what, 3, 4, 5 years? I don't remember. When I was working with the Ornish program, which was a total vegetarian diet. And the one guy said, of the diet, he said, it actually doesn't make you live longer. It just makes you feel like life is longer. He hated the food so much. So he didn't like the food, you know. So it just makes life more drudging along. So, well, our next section is in Stewards Over God's Works. This is in the Psalms, Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with the glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This particular psalm is, you know, it follows, of course, Psalm 3 through 7. And those are psalms in which David is struggling and he's having a hard time. But then suddenly we come to Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 has this magnificent tone, this magnificent gift that is presented through it, that God is placing on David's heart. And some critics say that this psalm should be considered with Psalm 1, Psalm 23, and Psalm 100. It is one of the most beautiful psalms. So it's one that you can take time to read. This psalm is an unsurpassing example of what a hymn should be, celebrating as it does the glory and the grace of God, rehearsing who he is and what he has done, and relating us and our world to him, all with a mastery economy of words and in a spirit of mingled joy and awe. So as you read this psalm, we find that even some of the songs that we sing, I'll remember it. That these songs that we sing, they are placed here or come from some of these psalms they're written from. It's like whenever we would look up into the stars at night or even in the daytime looking for the clouds and seeing the majesty of the clouds. I don't know why I'm more of a cloud watcher now than ever was. It's like, yeah, they're clouds. No big deal. But sometimes you look at them, it's like, oh, that's pretty, that's different, has a different shape, different approach. Sometimes you pay attention. And then, of course, at night, the moon, you look and you see the stars and, all of that. It's just so we can imagine David in his youth, or maybe in the time of the writing, he's remembering or seeing the stars and looking at them, and he's attributing them to God. It's the finger of God has put all these together, and that he knows them by name. And so he's going through this, whether it's I would say in this case it's a divine inspiration, it's a divine insight. When we look at things and see the hand of God, we should mark that as this is a God moment. It isn't just me thinking this. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring me to think this. Wow, God made that. Wow, God put this in order. Wow, God's able to, we look at the bad things and say, where's God? Well, we need to look at all the good things about us and the creation and the stars and all that and see the hand of God. David declared the heavens were made by the skillful finger of God. Having spoken of God's greatness, David turned his attention to man. Verse 4. Why are humans so important to God? You have created all of this, and whenever we look at it, the heavens, the solar systems upon solar systems. Why is God interested in us so much so that the very hairs of our head are numbered, and that the the workings of our daily life are so important. So we're seeing how that God is working in us and bringing about our consciousness that God created all this, and he created me, and he loves me, and he has a plan for me. So not only does God care about us, he has crowned us with glory and honor, verse 5. He's crowned us with glory and honor. And his commentary on Psalms, this guy wrote, this means that he has given human beings, us, mere specks in this vast universe, a significance and honor above everything else he has created. So above all creation, above all creation, everything that is created, the heavens, the solar systems, the stars, the planet, He speaks of our significance and the honor that he has created for us and in us. That's what God thinks of mankind. So human beings, this is verse 5, 7, and 8. As human beings, we are a little lower than the heavenly beings, and above all, sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. So we are a little lower than the angels, and we are above every created thing. God's covenant with Noah, Genesis 9. So when God put all this together, basically gave man the ability to live out his life, and it didn't go well. Genesis 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as green herbs have I given you all things. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. So what God is establishing here is a covenant. Now, a covenant is an agreement that the greater is, there's two parties in a covenant, but the greater is making a covenant with the lesser. Okay? So when God, he's not saying, we're not equal with God. You know, he's not bargaining with us as equals. He's blessing us as with his mercy and his grace. He is establishing a covenant with us. If you do this, this will happen. You know, like, and he said, if my people, Isaiah, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then... So God is establishing an agreement, and he's putting some rules to the agreement. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, okay, then this is going to happen. So God established that covenant. So here with Noah, he is establishing a covenant. And the covenant he has is with his sons, and it was not the first covenant. The first covenant that God made was with Adam and Eve. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you don't eat of that tree, you'll have life. Basically, you can eat of the tree of life, and you'll have life forever and live your whole life in the garden, and mankind will live in the garden without sin, and the whole world will be this beautiful Garden of Eden. It didn't happen. Why? Because we would say, well, Adam and Eve blow it, but we have those same tendencies as Adam and Eve, and we would blow. If we were in the garden, you and I were there, God, we would make the same mistakes because we don't realize the gift that God has given to us. We don't realize how good this really is. See, it's like, I think of it, the What time? I got 15 minutes. Okay. I was thinking, okay, do I go to 10, 30, 11, 10:45, 11:45, 12:45, no, 9:45 and 10:45. There we go. I said it. Yeah, I know. We need to change that, I think. 10 and 11, something like that. Then I can remember it. Then I'll probably come out 15 minutes late. But, so what was I talking about? Time. Noah. Adam and Eve. So, in the generation following Adam, the earth became so corrupt and violent that God declared it had to be destroyed. And only righteous Noah and his family would be spared. So, the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, they broke. They ate of the tree, the covenant was broken, they were driven from the garden. Well, mankind became so evil that they were destroyed. They had to be destroyed. So, the destruction came by a worldwide flood. And we know that Noah built an ark, and he saved himself and his sons and their wives. They spent more than a year in the ark. That was a long time. Can you imagine spending a year cooped up in your house with all those animals? No fans, no windows, no ventilation system. I think that whenever the bear goes into the den in the winter and hibernation, I'd hope that all the animals kind of hit an hibernation state, but who knows? So after reiterating the command to be fruitful and multiply, verse 7, God gave Noah the promise that he would never again destroy the world by a flood. And, of course, the sign is the rainbow. And one of the thoughts that I'd never thought of is that the rainbow is the index that the sky is not wholly overcast. So at the time of the flood, the great rains came and whatever, and the rainbow was a sign that the clouds have gone away. That it's not completely overcast. And so the rainbow is saying to us that the storm is over, and something to that effect. But God is saying that it'll never destroy the earth again by the rain, by the by flood. John says in Revelation 4, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heavens, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. So rainbows have a significant importance. One is that God's promise, and one is that the throne of God is surrounded, as it were, with this rainbow of colors. Genesis 1 and Psalm 24. This is, God values his creation. Genesis 1 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then Psalm 24. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And verse Psalm 89, the heavens are thine, and the earth also is thine. As for the world, the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. So, on the sixth day of creation, God reviewed his handiwork. And six times before, he has said that this is good. You know, at the end of each day, this is good. But whenever he finished the sixth day, he says that it is very good. So it's like, it's good, 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 very good. It's all working in harmony with one another. It all has its purpose, and the purpose is working together well upon the earth. Psalm 24 and 89 celebrate the Lord's right to reign and recognizes him as the creator. God has the right to reign over the earth. Why? Because he created it. And he brought breath, he brought life to man and life to the earth. So this is his, he created this place, therefore he has the right to reign it. But we then are called to surrender our life to God and to his reign. God loves every person, and every person owes allegiance to him. And every believer is called to share this message. God rules over his world and over our lives. Then we go to Psalm 145. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his work. In Psalm 145, the word that says, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, verse 3. This psalm is said to be the beginning of the grand doxology. Praise is mentioned 46 times in this verse, in this psalm. So the whole idea is, you know, and let everything that hath breath, let it praise the Lord. So there is this, in praising, we are giving thanks to God for what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. And so whenever we are thanking God for the difficult places we find ourselves in, it means that we are expecting something better to happen. We're expecting God to do work through the difficulties and take us beyond this point that we are. So we're praising God and thanking him for all that he is doing in our lives and in our world. When we fall, the Lord lifts us up and restores us. Nobody understood that better than David. He bore the burden of his guilt and of his shame, and as much as any man ever did, God lifted him. John wrote, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Notice that in creation we're seeing God cares for the whole world. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is for the whole world, and for all of mankind. So we're seeing this as God's way of putting before us his care, ownership of the world, of the people, and that he's also saying that he cares for us and he cares for every person on the planet. What else? God's care and provision not only extend to humankind, but to all who look expectantly to him and to every living thing. That's Psalm 145. The word all appears repeatedly in this psalm. It includes good to all, his works, all who fall, all who are bowed down, all who look expectantly to you, all his ways, all who call upon him, all who love him, and all the wicked. So it's inclusive. So what does the word mean? What all means? What does the word all mean? Everything. Remember, in the New Testament, it says all things work together for good. So whenever we're seeing this, we're seeing how that the psalmist and how that David is able to look at the psalm and declaring that God is all in all. He takes care of everything. All will bow down to him. You know, in the book of Revelation, talks about how that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All. And then Paul writes, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So we have a purpose for our life in following Jesus Christ, and all things will come to a divine conclusion. God is righteous in all of his ways. He is upright and just in his character, in his teachings, in his providential dealings, in his glorious plan of salvation. So God is righteous in all of his ways. No. We don't need to pass that over. We need to just kind of land on that for a moment. That, you know, God is righteous in all his ways, and he has a glorious plan. He has a providential dealing for our lives. We're talking about that, you know, we've been talking about it on Wednesday night in the book of Ruth. It's Esther. And we're going to do Ruth the church today. Hopefully we haven't done Ruth recently, but I can't remember, so what does it matter? Wrote a new one, so if it's similar, oh well. But providential care is not providential understanding, and a providential care of God is not always something that we see immediately. You know, we may never see it till we're in eternity and look back. But we do know the providential care of God is working. It is in effect for us. Because we love God, and because God loves us, and we are his children. His providential care is at work for us. And then it goes on that he is merciful and he is righteous. And his mercy work harmoniously in all of God's arrangements and plans. So God's mercy and God's arrangements work in harmony. What is that? God on the sixth day of creation says, it's very good. Everything is working in harmony. And in God's providential care, everything is working in harmony for God's care for our life. So that's why we need to acknowledge and praise God for what he is doing, how he is working in our lives, and that he is, in his providence, working through us, for us, in us, around us. Amen. So God cares for his creation, which is us. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that it encourages our hearts to know that you care for us in your mercy and your grace, in your righteousness, in your divine provision. All of this is part of who you are, and it is part of who we are. So we ask your blessing on our lives, our trust to grow in our understanding of you, and we pray that your grace and mercy be bountiful in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.